All right, today I'm picking up on part 61 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and I'm just going to jump into verse 27. It starts off, it says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Now, as I get into this, I've really gotten some clarity on, especially with this passage. As you read this, obviously this is something that we need to be careful of for ourselves, in the sense of, you know, what are we giving our words to? How are we behaving, you know, with one another and so on? And obviously, you know, we got to take that into account for ourselves. But God began to show me some of this is put in here to help us identify ungodly people, to identify the perverse person, or, you know, the whisperer, or whoever, as I get into this passage specifically and on down, to help us identify them so that we can root them out of our lives. And you need to understand this. If you are around people that are bad people, that are ungodly and given to the flesh and given to the world, and you know that, you need to understand that a lot of Christians try to justify friendships. They try to justify involvement and socializing with wicked people or ungodly people, you know, as a way and an opportunity maybe to witness to them. But God's not telling us to do that. We're to live a life of a witness so that when they see us, when they see our good works, when they see what we are and what we do, then they won't be able to judge us in the day of judgment. They won't be able to come against us because we lived right before them. But we need to be careful about allowing these kind of people into our lives. And as I get into this, think on that level, not just on the level of, am I doing this? But think on the level of, are there people in my life that are doing this with me? Okay? And you can't, sometimes you can't help other people. So if you see them doing it to other people, you know, you got to be careful, because if you say something to the other person about that person that's in their lives that's doing wrong to them, that person may like that. And if they do, then it may cause you even more trouble on the back end. Your focus is, these are people that are in my life and that I'm dealing with. And if they're like this, then God help me see that. So and have the courage to begin to eliminate them out of my life, all right? And that's the way it should be. We should come out from among them and be separate. That's the way we should be, okay? We should come out from among the worldly and be separate. God's called us to that, all right? So it starts off here in verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil. Now, the word ungodly there is the word Belial, and it literally means, in Brown Driver's Briggs, according to Brown Driver's Briggs, it means worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, base fellow, or wicked. So it's basically saying that this is a wicked man that's worthless, that's good for nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, you know, I would hear older people around me, my mom and other people around me that were older, and they would look at somebody and say, that's a good for nothing person. You know, that man's good for nothing, or that woman is good for nothing. And what they meant by that is that that person was good for nothing good. You know, they were always people that were given to being, you know, in sin or being wicked. And for somebody who's unsaved to say that about somebody else, you know, that person's really kind of twisted and they're kind of out there. And this is going to talk about this a lot right now, and stuff that we need to watch out for and pay attention to. But an ungodly man, or a wicked man, or a base fellow, or somebody that's really good for nothing, they dig up evil. An ungodly man digs up evil. And the word digs up there means to dig. Figuratively, it means to plot. Generally, it means to bore or open. And so you could put all of that in there, like, that person is looking to find evil and dig up evil. Now, there's a lot of ways to interpret that, all right? And I think this word is maybe open for those kinds of interpretations. But you have to watch out that some people are looking for evil, you know, which is in the word evil, there's the word ra, which means bad or unpleasant. This is from Brown Travers Briggs. Bad, unpleasant, evil. And evil in parentheses, and this is all from Brown Travers Briggs, meaning giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. So an ungodly man digs up evil. And what that's saying, a couple of things. One, it's looking for that evil. It's looking for something that's going to cause pain or unhappiness. They're looking for that. They're trying to dig in and find that in your life so that they can bring or use it to bring unhappiness against you. The other side of that is that they plot this. That this is something that they're trying to open up into your life to cause you to experience pain and unhappiness and misery. They find it a joyful thing to bring misery to your life, to bring unhappiness. And you got to understand that as I began to go through this list of these types of people, there are times when we find ourselves in situations where things are just going wrong. People are not happy with us. You know, that there's this strife and contention going on. And, you know, people are talking bad about us behind our backs, and it's shutting down things around us and shutting down our friendships and everything else. I mean, things are going on, and it's like, what the heck is going on? I can pretty much guarantee you that 99% of the time, I'll be a little bit more conservative. 95% of the time. You know, sometimes it's our own fault. We do that to ourselves. But 95% of the time, there's somebody operating in the background that's doing that work of misery in your life, that's trying to bring you into a place of misery. And you have to watch out for that. I've experienced it at work. I mean, I've seen people back in the day. I mean, not particularly where I work now, but back in the day, I was working in, you know, glass shops and different places, and people would set me up. They would set me up trying to cause trouble for me. And, you know, when I caught on to it, I learned to watch myself. I learned to watch what I said, watch what I do, watch out what they're saying and doing, and watch out what they're saying to other people, and not give them any room. I got to the point where I would call them on stuff in front of everybody, and I would begin to shut down some of the things that they were doing because they were causing it. I wasn't causing it. They were causing it. And I wouldn't recommend going around trying to straighten people out. I wouldn't recommend, you know, trying to get them in trouble. I'd recommend just pulling back from them and not letting them close to you on any level. But an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. In other words, that kind of person uses his words to bring misery, to cause pain, to bring unhappiness, okay? And that's what they're plotting. They're plotting to it, and it's on their lips. When they find a way to do something evil or bad or unpleasant, when they find a way to do that, it's typically they're using their mouth. They're using their words to bring it to pass, all right? And I mean, you know, when people start backbiting and talking about you or start talking about somebody else, start talking down about somebody else to you, understand that you're dealing with somebody who is ungodly. You're dealing with somebody who's a whisperer. You're dealing with somebody who is a perverse person. And so it goes on to say in verse 28, that was verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil and it's on its on his lips like a burning fire. Verse 28 goes on and continues to dig into this whole reality. It says, a perverse man sows strife. A perverse man sows strife. And the word perverse there actually means a perversity or fraud. And fraud means deception. So a perverse person is somebody who's twisting things around, who will take something and twist it around. All right. I mean, I've watched men in my youth. I've watched men do things with women, and I've watched women do things with men that were twisting around what they were saying, twisting things around to try and get in there and get their hooks into that person. That's a perverse person. And that person, that perverse person is somebody who operates based on deception, because fraud means deception. The whole purpose of fraud is to take advantage of somebody, to take something from them, to take advantage of them, and to steal something, to take something from them. All right? Whether it could be anything. It could be their innocence. It could be their money. It could be their reputation. It could be their standing. It could be all kinds of things. And there are people out there that will just do that without any problem. This kind of person, this perverse person, sows strife. It says a perverse man sows strife. And the word sows there is the word shalak, and it means to send away, to send for, or send out. All right. I don't know if this is the typical word for sows. I didn't take the time to look it up. But the point is that they're sowing strife. It's like, you know, his lips are on fire. You know, because this perverse person is like that ungodly man. He's sowing strife. How is he sowing strife? Out of his mouth. And of course, the word strife there is the word maron, and it means a contest or quarrel. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strife or contention. But a perverse person, a deceptive person, will come in and they'll look all innocent. They'll look all good. They look like they're on your side, but they will sow strife. They'll say things like, hey, did you hear about what this so-and-so said about you? Or did you know this person was doing this? Hey, did you know that your mate was doing that? Or did you know your kids were doing that? Or did you know that your coworker was doing that? Or they were saying this about you or saying that? And a lot of times, the reason why they're called perverse is because they twist. And that's what perverse means. It means to be twisted. All right. But what they do is they take something somebody says and they twist it around to mean something that it doesn't mean at all. And you got to understand that that's how the devil works. I mean, that's totally learned from the devil. Because that's what the devil does to drive marriages apart. They drive families apart. They drive friendships apart. They drive, people apart, you know, coworkers. I said friends, I think. You know, they drive people apart. And they do it by twisting things and making it look like it's something that it wasn't. And so that's why you have to be really careful that you're listening. When you're talking to people, you got to be careful that you're really listening to them and you're not letting Satan twist what they're saying to you. And that's a skill that you got to learn, because, you know, there's a lot of things that we take that may be incorrect because the devil is twisting it. But there's a lot of times people are literally, they're willingly being used to twist things so that they can sow that strife. They can create that contest or quarrel. They can cause that contention. Okay? And so you have to watch out for people that are looking for ways and means to sow strife amongst the brethren. I mean, if you listen to somebody starts, you know, you're in church, you're fellowshipping with people, and then somebody pulls you aside and says, hey, do you know that person over there, that person's not a good person. And you just spent some time with them and you know, God blessed you for being with them. And they start talking about them and trying to bring up their bad character. That's a person that's trying to sow strife. Amen? And it goes on to say there, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A whisperer. And the word for whisperer there literally means a slanderer. This is out of Strong's. A slanderer. It's the word nirgon. And it means a slanderer. And, you know, I looked up the word slanderer, and I actually found this in the dictionary. And it means character assassin. It's a character assassin. A whisperer is somebody who will slander somebody. In other words, they will downright lie about the person, say that they're doing something they're not, or saying that their attitude is something that it's not, or saying, you know, whatever they can twist, they will speak it out and attempt to destroy somebody else's personality, their character, to you. Amen. And God forbid you're not doing any of this. Amen. You're not doing any of this kind of stuff. You're not slandering other people and assassinating their character, okay? That's something that, you know, we've got to, if we are doing that, we got to stop doing that. Because, you know, God's not going to put up with that. He's going to jerk the slack out, and you'll find out the hard way that you just don't do that. All right? Because the wisdom that comes from below is contentious. It's filled with strife. It's filled with greed and covetousness. It's filled with self-seeking. And so if you're seeking for yourself all the time, then what happens is that you're going to always diminish everybody else in order for you to always stay on top and rise up. You know, and that's really, I mean, you gotta watch out for these kind of people. All right? But a perverse man sows strife. Somebody who's given to deception, they'll deceive you into thinking that they're looking out for your best interest. You know, I'm just trying to watch out for you, brother. Or I'm trying to watch out for you, sister. And that's a deception. It's a lie. And anybody that comes off like that, trying to be your friend or trying to be the one that's there to help you, and they're trying to, and at the same time, they're spitting out of their words, they're spitting out stuff that's contention, you know, about another person, either towards you or, you know, thinking that, you know, that they might be towards you. You got to watch out for that, man, because that's dangerous. It's destructive for you. And of course, that kind of a person is a character assassin. They're a whisperer, and they will separate, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And that word separates means to separate or to divide. And listen to me, I've grown up in a house where people were really pretty catty sometimes. And you know, somebody would come in and I watched it happen over and over again where people were good, close friends. Somebody would come in and start talking bad and character assassinating the person with somebody that they're talking to, and you'd hear them saying it. And it's like, and the next thing, and they were like best of friends, and the next thing you know, there's a fight between friends, and they go their separate ways, and they're no longer, you know, they're no longer open to each other. Or if anything, it takes them a while to get over it, come back together, and, you know, and say, you know, and let it go with each other. But I found a few times when they came back and said, hey, look, I never said any of that about you. I don't know where you got that from, but I never said it. And then, you know, I've seen them say, well, name the person that spoke it up, the one that whispered it, that separated the friendship. And the next thing you know, there was blood in their eyes. And I mean, thank God they didn't take it to the extent that they wanted to, because somebody would have been buried 6 feet under. But that's how it was, and you had to really watch out for that, because if somebody wanted position, the best way to get position is to take it from somebody that's close to the person you want to have position with. And what better way to do that than assassinate their character, put and instill doubt in that person's character with the person that you're trying to gain that position with. And it's an evil genius, it's an evil wisdom to do stuff like that. And you got to pay attention and watch out for those kind of people in your life, because they will bring nothing but misery to you if you're not careful. He digs up this is just the list of these people that will dig up that evil, that will push and bore open and plot that evil, and to bring that pain and unhappiness and misery to you. I used to see it happen all the time, because I grew up around a bunch of unsaved, unregenerate sinners. I mean, straight up sinners. You know, they would do their best to try and behave, but they would always justify their sin, at least in their own minds. But that didn't fly with God, all right? Now, verse 29 goes on and it says, a violent man. And that word violent there is, it means violence, and it's a man of violence, wrong, cruelty, and injustice. A violent man, or a man of violence, entices his neighbor. And the word entices there, it means in a sinister way to delude, which means to mislead or deceive. So this man that's violent in nature will mislead or deceive his neighbor. And that word neighbor there can, you know, it's a gamut of people. It could be a friend, it could be a companion, it could be just another person. But he deceives his neighbor. He misleads his neighbor and then leads him in a way that is not good. That's what verse 29 says. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. And that word leads there literally is the word halak, which means to walk. He walks him in a way. You know, Brown Driver's Briggs also adds to it, to lead, to bring, to lead away, or cause to walk. And that's the best way to look at that, to cause to walk. And causes him to walk in a way. See, through his deception and his misleading, you know, he causes his neighbor to walk in a way that is not good. And of course, the word way there is the word derech, as usual. And it means course of life or mode of action. So he causes him to walk in a course of life or a mode of action that is not good. All right. And then verse 30 goes on to say, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Now, this one was one of those ones that took me a little bit to really understand. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. And when I looked up the word winks, it actually means to fasten or to close the eyes. Brown Driver's Briggs just defines it as to shut. So he shuts his eyes, okay? He shuts his eye to devise perverse things. And the word devise there from Brown Driver's Briggs, it literally means to think, to plan, to calculate, to invent, or to imagine. Which is really kind of a twisted, man, when you think about that, that's really twisted, all right? Now notice he winks his eye. He closes his eye, closes both of his eyes. And, you know, I don't think this word, I mean, it could be used for winking at somebody. It always makes me nervous when people would wink at me. It always has, because the people that I've known growing up, there were some wicked people I was around growing up. And some of the worst were those that would come in and wink at you. You know, they would wink at you. They'd say something and wink at you like you were part of an inside joke. Or part of the inside story. And I grew up around these people. Some of them were around regularly. You know, and some of them not so much. You know, I mean, after they were found out for what they were kicked out and they weren't allowed back in. But they would wink at you, and it always made me nervous. It gave me the creeps. You know, it was creepy to me. When somebody winks, it's a creepy thing. Because it's like there's something there. They're trying to suck you into something. You know, that's how I always have felt it, you know. And I don't care how anybody justifies it. Every time I've met somebody that winks at somebody, I always forever push them off and away from me. And I always watch out what they're doing. Because I don't trust where they're coming from. But this could include the winking. But when you think about it, when you think about this violent man, and he closes his eye, you know, closes that one eye and just kind of plots. You get the idea that he's envisioning, he's imagining perverse things, you know, and that's to devise. He winks his eye to devise, and it means to think, to plan, to calculate, or to invent, or to imagine. And so for me, when I would be around those people, I always was aware, even at a very, I mean, from the time I was 12 years old, I had been around these kind of people. I mean, it became common that they were around. A lot of them were drug addicts. A lot of them were drug dealers and stuff. And a lot of them were just violent people, you know, and they were all involved in the drug trade, whether dealing or what. And there'd be some that would come in and just kind of wink at you, you know, like you'd be sitting there talking. You know, I'd come into a conversation or something, and, you know, my mom would be talking to somebody, and there'd be a friend or another friend there. And then all of a sudden, the person would kind of look at me and wink at me like that, you know. And I'm telling you, man, it gave me the heebie-jeebies. I did not enjoy that at all, because when I watched the person, I could see the process of them trying to suck people into their scheme. It was just the weirdest thing. And I don't see it happen that much anymore. I mean, I'm sure there are people out there that do wink and stuff like that, but I don't see it as much. But think about it in this sense. If you ever see somebody that kind of close their eyes for a minute, you know, and they're not the best people in the world, and you know that they're kind of given to the flesh, they're kind of given to some things, then pay attention, because at that moment they're imagining something perverse. And perverse, again, is that word, you know, same word for perversity or fraud. They're thinking of some way of twisting things to their favor, you know? And, you know, it's, and I'd see it a lot with guys winking at girls. And occasionally I would see it at a girl winking at a guy. And it still really bothered me, because it was like they were after something, man. I always kind of had that sense to watch out for those people. And it could have been God. Even before I was born again, it could have been God, you know, kind of working with me at that time. And it was an intense thing. Amen. I mean, I'm the firstborn male child. So, you know, the firstborn male child that splits the womb, you know, is holy to the Lord. So God may have wanted to lay claim to me. Now, whether I would have went with him or not was going to be my choice, but he may have wanted to lay claim to me. So he worked with me. And obviously I went with Jesus, and God laid claim to me, and I'm his. But you got to understand, these people are, and when I started thinking about these scriptures, God started taking me back and reminding me of people and how they were and how they would behave and how they would talk and how they would do things. And I started remembering it. And then I started applying it to things that happened to me when I was working in glazing, you know, and then in construction, and then, you know, even at work. You know, sometimes things would be kind of like, I don't know about this, you know. But anyway, you know, let me finish this up, and then I'll finish what I need to say. He winks his eye to devise perverse things, things that are either twisted or things that are deceptive and fraudulent. In other words, he's out to take advantage. That person is out to take advantage. And then it says, he purses his lips and brings about evil. He purses his lips and brings about. Now, brings about is actually a one word there, and I didn't underline both of them, but it's one word there. And it literally means to accomplish, to determine, to fulfill, or bring to pass. He purses his lips and brings about evil. In other words, he either is set it in motion, or is going to set it in motion, or is in the process of bringing it to pass, and his pursing his lips is giving it away. And the word evil there is the word ra again, and it means bad or unpleasant. Evil is in giving pain, unhappiness, or misery. In other words, he's the only one that's going to benefit from whatever he accomplishes in his twisting of things up. Now, I would dare say that the ungodly man, the perverse man, the whisperer, a violent man, okay, these are all the similar or same person. They're the same type of person. And what they do is they wink with their eyes. They get you distracted so that they can accomplish stuff. And they purse their lips in order to bring about evil. Now, the word purses there, he purses his lips. I had to actually do some research on this, because when I read sometimes, I see that used in there, like the, you know, person purses their lips. I wasn't even sure what it meant, or what the action really is. But Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to narrow, form, pinch, squeeze, or purse. And in this case, purse, and when I looked up a synonym for the word purse, it means to tighten the lips. You purse your lips, you tighten your lips. Like, you know, you might do something like that. Or you might even have do a little bit of a pucker. That kind of a thing. I hope that wasn't creepy, but anyway, you get it. And when I looked it up in the dictionary in different places and online, I found this online, pursed lips can be a subtle sign of disapproval, tension, or even a deliberate withholding of information. Pursed lips can be a subtle sign of disapproval. So, you know, there's character traits that people, when they express themselves, those expressions can carry meaning. And when somebody purses their lips, you know, like they tighten them up, you're saying something to them, and then they just tighten their lips up. And believe me, I've done it. I've done it to others. You know, when they said stuff to me, and I didn't want to respond to what they said because it would not have been good. I would purse my lips. I would tighten them up. And it made me laugh because, you know, and there were times when I would purse my lips and it was like I was not agreeing. I wasn't approving of what was being said. And so I would just kind of purse my lips and just kind of sit there, you know, because what else am I going to do? I'm not going to get into an argument with every person on the planet. And I found myself doing it, not realizing that I was doing it. And God, it made me laugh when he started showing me this, that pursed lips can be a subtle sign of disapproval or it can be a sign of tension. So in other words, if you're like, you're super focused in on something and it's a little stressful, you know, and you tighten up your lips because you're kind of just angling yourself at this thing, trying to get through it. And it's a tense situation. So that's another way, but it also could be a deliberate withholding of information. And this is where you got to watch out for this, is that he winks his eye, verse 30, winks his eye to devise evil, devise perverse things. And he purses his lips to avoid exposing anything, to withhold information, especially if somebody's talking to that person and asking them something that's around that or discussing something that's around what they're planning to do. And that person doesn't want to expose what they're going to bring about. You'll see a pursing of the lips. So these are some things that God wants us to watch out for. You know, if somebody's saying something that's assassinating somebody's character, or if somebody's trying to start strife between you and somebody else, you know, or if somebody's, you know, digging up evil, you know, in the sense of, you know, trying to plot evil and think about how they can get back at somebody, you know, and looking. See, this is somebody who's always listening for juicy details. They want to hear all the gossip. They want to hear every juicy details. Why? Because they're digging in, trying to gain something evil out of that for themselves to use to take advantage. So you have to watch out. That's why I don't gossip, man. I try not to talk about people at all, because I don't want to be responsible for giving anybody any ammunition to bring somebody else down. That's just wrong. Amen. That's just wrong. So Proverbs here, Solomon is letting us know the kind of people that are out there that we have to watch out for. And God forbid that we, you know, that we're, any of us are like that. You know, we gotta fight and not do any of that ourselves. Don't let any of it be named amongst us as something that we practice and do. That's just why God hates it. Is because it's so destructive and so damaging to people in their lives. Amen? Some people don't even care. They just go about destroying people and they don't care one bit. You know, they laugh while they're walking away. Well, they're walking away to their own destruction and they don't even know it. And that's the truth of it. Amen? So let's move on. Hopefully that kind of helps you. Let's move on. Proverbs 16:31 through 33. This is the end of the chapter 16. A silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, I've heard this quoted over and over again. I've been guilty of doing this as much as anybody else. My gray hair is a crown of glory. You know, God's like saying, if you have a hoary head, a gray hair, you know, if you have gray hair, that's an honor to you. But here God is actually qualifying that statement so that, you know, not just anybody can go around thinking that just because somebody has gray hair, you know, that's a crown of glory for them. Because the condition of it is, if it is found. That word found there means to find or acquire, to attain. If it is found, if it is acquired, if it is attained in the way of righteousness. And of course, the word way there is again the word derek, the course of life or mode of action. If a person is living a course of life of righteousness, if they're walking in action, the actions of righteousness, then for them, silver hair is going to become a crown of glory. Because along with that silver hair will be reputation. It will be not fame. I think that people are so messed up. They're trying to become famous when in reality, what we should be seeking God for is to be I just used the word and it went right out of my mind. Anyway, not fame. I guess honor will work there. You know, if you're in a place of having a good reputation and you're walking in honor, you're walking in, you know, and people are, you know, you have a good reputation with people and you're walking in the honor of that. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about fame in the sense of recognition for your existence or for something that you've done in the flesh. No, this is talking about walking with God. This is talking about walking in the ways of God. Then our silver hair becomes a crown of glory for us. Amen? It becomes a crown of glory for us. It becomes an honor that we're living to this age because we're in the way of righteousness. And if we're in the way of righteousness, we're walking in covenant and we're a blessed people. God, healing and health belongs to us. You know, God's meeting all of our needs. He's taking care of us. We're, you know, it's like what James 1:4 says, you know, about that let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete, which means mature, you know, it's to be completed and mature. And then entire, which means, is the word holokleros, which means physically healthy, lacking nothing. And that's what we should be going after is that this is God's blessing on us as we grow older, that we're lacking nothing, that we're healthy, you know, that we're mature. And those are that's the crown of glory for the silver-haired person, whether it's man or a woman. The silver-haired head, you know, is a crown of glory. It's found in the way of, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Amen? And so that's something that we want to strive after. We want to gain, you know, our reputation. We want to gain the blessing of honor that could come to us by living a life that walks in righteousness, that we're found, that we are found in the way of righteousness. Amen? You know, and that's really important. You know, I don't think we understand that. We think that just because we're getting older, that means something. No, it doesn't. It only means something if we're found, in the sense of our age, is found in the way of righteousness. If you're not walking in the way of righteousness, in the course of life or mode of action of righteousness, then, you know, you're not, you know, it's you're not operating with a crown of glory. You know, it's not yours. It doesn't belong to that person. Amen. And that crown of glory is God's approval. So God's approval goes beyond just us having silver hair. It goes into the way of blessing and covenant relationship with God. All right. Verse 32 goes on to say, he who is slow to anger. Slow to anger. The word slow there means long. In other words, it takes a long time for them to get angry. And the word anger there, it comes from the word which means from the rapid breathing and from the rapid breathing in passion, it means ire. And ire means fury, anger, or wrath. Okay? He who is slow to fury, he who is slow to anger, he who is slow to wrath is better than the mighty. Is better than the mighty. And the word better there comes from the word tob, which means good. And it's in a comparative placing in the sentence, which makes it better, which makes that word tob mean better. But it carries that fundamental basis of good. He who is slow to anger is better in a good way, with good coming from it, than the mighty. And of course, the word mighty there is the word gibor, which means powerful, by implication, warrior or tyrant. So he who is slow to anger is better than a mighty warrior or a tyrant. That's God's point of view. I mean, Solomon is giving us God's point of view of what's better. And, you know, so many of us want to stand up and think that we're the alpha dog and that, you know, we're mighty and that we're, you know, we're warriors and all that kind of stuff. And they try to feed on that kind of thing. What God's looking for is people that will walk in the righteousness of covenant with him. You know, and part of that is love. And this is getting right into that. He who is slow to anger. Love is slow to anger. It's long suffering. Love is patient. That's the first character trait of love, is that they're long-suffering. They're patient. They're slow to anger. Amen? And God says that's better. And it, you know, I forget. When I was teaching on love and teaching on abounding in love, I didn't get into 1 Corinthians 13, 1, 2, 1 and 2, I think. But, you know, what good is it that, you know, you have all the faith in the world? If you have not love, it's worthless. Amen. You know, if you give your body to be burned but have not love, it's worthless. If you prophesy, if you do miracles, but you don't have love, it's all worthless. And see, we put ourselves back in that place of, I'm taking to God what I've done with my own hands. You know, and God's not looking for that. That's what got Cain in trouble. Cain came to God presenting to God what the work of his hands. He brought to him his harvest and brought it before God and said, here is the work of my hands. Here, I'm offering it up as an offering to you. And it was based on the work of his hands, and God refused to accept it. Abel came to God with the lamb and offered it as a sacrifice before God. And God received it. Why? Because Abel, he didn't come based on the work of his hands. He brought a lamb. He brought something that was to be a moment of worship to God in sacrificing that animal. He didn't come to God based on his own work of his hands. And how did Cain behave? He got angry. He was mad. He was angry. And he ended up killing his brother. All right? He who's slow to anger is better than the mighty. All right? Now listen to this next part, because this is one we've quoted before and we've talked about it. You know, it might have been a long time ago, but I've talked about this before. And it says, this is the rest of verse 32. And it says, and he who rules his spirit, then he who takes a city. So if you put it together, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He who rules his spirit. The word rules there is it's the word mashal in the Hebrew, and it means to rule. This is from Brown Driver's Briggs. And it means to rule, to have dominion, to reign, to exercise dominion. So he who exercises dominion, who rules his spirit. Now, that word spirit is the word ruach in the Hebrew. And it's an interesting word, because ruach can mean actually the spirit of the man. But it also carries the meaning of temper and anger and impatience. And Brown Driver's Briggs brings that out in its in their definition, saying that it means wind, breath, mind, spirit. That's the primary meaning of the word ruach. But it also carries the meaning of temper, anger, and impatience. So he who rules his temper, he who has dominion over his anger, he who has dominion over his impatience. And I'm going to tell you something, you know, that's something I'm still working on, is impatience. You know, there are times when I'm moving and I got to get things done in a certain amount of time. And I start, and if it's not happening, you know, at the rate that I think it should be happening, then I can tend to get a little impatient, and I have to repent. I have to step back and say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be impatient. I'm going to be patient. You know, love is patient. I'm going to be patient. You know, especially if I got to be somewhere and I'm behind a car that's, you know, driving 40 in a 65 mile an hour zone, and there's other cars around and I can't get around the person. I have to slow myself down and say, Lord, I am not going to get upset. I'm going to be patient. I'm just going to expect you to get me out and around this person so that I don't lose it and ram him and bump draft him and knock him off the road, you know. That was for Steven crowd. NASCAR driver. But honestly, it's one of those things where we got to rule these things. And if we rule these things, all right, we're better than he who takes a city. And the word for takes there literally means, generally, it means to capture or occupy. He who takes, he captures a city or occupies a city. So, you know, the way God looks at things is way different than the way we look at things. We look up at people that are so powerful, they stand up and they just take what they want. And they're doing these things and we think, oh man, you know, why can't I be like that? And God's looking at it like, no, why can't you rule your temper instead? That's more important to me. You know, we have nothing to offer to God. When you get to heaven, everything you've done on this earth, in the sense of by the strength of your hand, burns in the fire. You have nothing to offer to God. I have nothing to offer to God. The only thing I have to offer to God is what I became, who I became, how I behaved, what I did to minister, what I did to bless, what I did to help. Those are the only things that I take to heaven with me. I don't take any of my achievements to heaven with me. And I don't care. I'm frankly, man, this can all burn as far as I'm concerned. I'm ready to go, Lord. Jesus, if you're coming back, I'm ready. Now, I don't know when he's coming back, but I live ready. I live, you know, live my life just ready. You know, I'm doing everything. I'm disconnected from the world. The world doesn't own me. I'm not caught up in it. I'm ready to let it go. You know, it talks about using the form of this world without abusing it, because the form of this world is passing away. And so we have to be careful that we're not so connected to the world that it's going to cause us trouble. So God's looking for us to grow ourselves inside, to become mighty by ruling our spirit, ruling our anger, ruling our temper, ruling our impatience. Amen? Amen. Now, that's for verse 32. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, this one bothered me. And it bothered me because I'm looking at this scripture from the future, from after when Jesus died on the cross, after he went up to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. We were all, those of us that were, you know, received the Holy Spirit, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whoever's born again is sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I'm not discounting anybody that's been true and sincere in their confession of Christ in their lives. But it always bothered me because it just was like, what, Lord, what's going on here, man? And as I started meditating on this and I dug into this word for lot here, it says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The word lot there is the word goral. And it literally means a small stone that was used in casting lots. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as lot or pebbles used for systematically making decisions. In other words, when people didn't know what to do and they were stuck at a crossroads, which way do I go from here? They would cast lots, and then whatever the lot said to do, they would follow that lot. All right, that's the way it was. Vine defines it as it denotes an object used in casting or drawing lots, which consists of bits or small tablets of wood or stone. And then in parentheses says the probable derivation is from clau, which means to break. These were sometimes inscribed with the names of persons and were put into a receptacle or garment, a lap. Okay, a receptacle or a garment. In other words, people wore their tunics down to around their shins, maybe. Not shins, but above their knees. And so when they'd sit down, they'd have a little lap where they could do it. And they would pull out their stones and they would roll their stones. Now, there was a bag that they would use. That bag would hold both lots and it would hold their money. So they would have a lot that would say, you know, maybe yes, no, or right or left, or whatever they wanted it to say. If they needed to know which way to go, whether they should do something, they would cast the lots, and it would, if it said yes, they would do it. If it said no, they wouldn't do it. They would go a different route. And that's how they were. They did that because they didn't have any other way of knowing which way to go. And so, and it's referencing distinctly there, vines distinctly is referencing Proverbs 16:33, which we just read. Now, from which, it goes on to say, from which they were cast after being shaken together, he whose lot fell out was the one chosen. Now, that was if you put names to it. Now, I put in brackets here, this was how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1. Peter, they said, we've got to choose somebody to take Judas's place. And they settled on two men that were both, had been there from the beginning with Jesus. They were not part of the original 12 that Jesus named. And so they put their names in a thing and they cast the lot. And the first name that came out that landed was Matthias. And so Matthias was chosen. He was chosen just by that lot being thrown out. It's also how they would choose the priests to, you know, to do special things in the temple during feast days and holidays. You know, high days. They're holy days, okay? And it was how Zacharias was chosen to burn incense in Luke chapter 1, 5 through 9. In other words, that's when, you know, he went in to the temple and he was doing the incense. He was lighting up the incense and an angel appeared to him. After he lit the incense, an angel appeared to him and told him about John. And then struck him mute because, you know, Zacchaeus didn't have any, he didn't have any faith. You know, he was challenging it. You know, he's looking at his age. But it says that the lot was cast. Zacchaeus drew the lot. The lot was thrown to Zacchaeus to burn incense in the temple. And that's how they would choose a priest so that nobody could say that there was favoritism going on. They would put the names on these strips of wood or on stones. They would shake them up and either they would just take and somebody would reach in and pull one out and whoever it was, that was their name. That was the one being chosen to do it. All right. And so that's how they did it. Now, when you go back and look at this, the lot was used to bring a conclusion to a decision. That's what it was used for. The lot is cast into the lap. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And all of it, decision, which means judgment, sentence, or decision of judgment, is from the Lord. Now, what God showed me, and it took me a while meditating. I spent more time meditating on this than I have some things because I kept coming back to it, and God was trying to show me something, and I didn't realize what it was until it was last night. Actually, I understood what God was trying to show me, and that is, He said that was the way that Israel had to do things when they didn't know what to do. They would come up with some things, you know, some options, and then they would cast the lot, and that lot that came up with that option was the one that they was the way that they would go. All right. Now, then he told me, he said, I said, but Peter and them did it in Acts chapter 1. He said, yeah, but that was before the day of Pentecost. He said, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And he said, the Holy Spirit came, and he said, that's not the way you do things anymore. You don't do it by throwing lots. You don't do it by, you know, arbitrary tosses of chance to try and figure out which way to go. You don't go anywhere until you know from the Holy Spirit which way to go. Paul experienced that. They were on their way to go preach the gospel, and they were actually walking through city states in the Gentile, you know, area of the Asia Minor, I think it was. I don't remember where. But they kept going, and every time Paul would try to start preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit refused to let him. He couldn't open his mouth. He couldn't get it out there. The Holy Spirit refused to let him preach. And so they just said, okay, let's keep going. You know, obviously this God doesn't want us preaching here. So they'd go to the next one and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them preach. And then Paul was getting a little frustrated. And so finally, it's at night, they're out there camping, he's sleeping. And then in a dream, He sees a man from this one country, I think it was Macedonia. He sees a man from Macedonia crying out to him to come over there. And so he woke up and he just said, you know what, that's got to be the Holy Spirit, so let's go. And they went, and they went, and they preached the gospel and ran into trouble right away. But that's where God wanted them to go. He wanted them to go because those other places, they were going to get evangelized by the people that got saved out of Macedonia. God wanted them to get to the center of where everything was happening and begin to preach the gospel there. And he did. And the gospel went out from there, man. It was very powerful. But he was led by the Spirit. The same thing. They were fasting and praying, prophets and teachers. I don't remember which chapter. I think it was maybe Acts 9. They were preaching. I mean, they were fasting and praying. You know, and there's about 5 or 7 of them. I can't remember. Paul and Barnabas were two of them of the group. And they were fasting and praying together, you know, seeking God for what to do. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, you know, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them to do. And so they prayed after that. They went back to praying and they prayed. And through that prayer time, it was ratified in each one of their spirits. That was God. They were led by the Spirit. And see, that's the way we're supposed to be led, people. Not by chance. Not by throwing the lot. God was probably much more involved in that than he would be now, because he wants us to live and walk in the Spirit. He's not called us to live and walk by lots. Amen? And so, I mean, that's why God had me, he had me really meditate on this, because this was kind of like a stumbling stone for me. Because it's like, well, I'm not going to go back to lots, godly. And it finally clicked. That's what God was trying to show me. This, we've moved on from that, Bill. I'm not calling you to live your life. And you guys got to understand something else here. Lots, even though it says right there, but every decision is from the Lord. You need to understand that goes back to the person who's found in the way of righteousness. Who's, you know, slow to anger, who rules his spirit. When he casts a lot in his lap, that decision is from the Lord. But it's not to those that are not walking with God. Those that are in the flesh and in wickedness, they could throw those lots all they want. God wasn't in that. They would be on their own. They were just, whatever fell out there, they would follow that. Amen. Amen. Hopefully this helps you, because I really believe that God wants us to not live haphazardly, not to live based on chance or based on, you know, taking a chance on something and you know, casting a lot or throwing the dice. They actually, the dice came, the dice were around back in Jesus' time. That's what they were throwing, you know, probably throwing to for his garments. You know, they were casting lots for his garments. Those were probably dice. And they were using those dice to get to, you know, who got the garments. Amen? You guys understand that? Hopefully you get it, all right? But this is, God doesn't want us living like that. He doesn't want us getting our little lots and putting them together and throwing them to figure out which way to go. That's not the way he wants us to live. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up next week.